Good morning. It's a blessing to see each one here this morning. It's a special blessing to see some familiar faces from Lebanon Valley. It's good to see you here this morning. And thank you, Brendel, for that devotional and especially the prayer that Jesus would receive all the honor and glory. Jesus alone. And it's a blessing to be inside this morning. We've talked about the weather, where the sun is shining. You know, the sun is shining outside too. And as he pours out showers of blessings upon us, physically and spiritually, not the least of which is that our sins, though they be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And though the tempest is raging about us, maybe somebody's heart here is raging with a tempest, but Jesus stands and stretches out his hand and his heart and says, "Peace, be still." So all those blessings that we have, those things, those eternal things, we look at the temporal things like Brendel said so often, but the eternal things are the things that God wants to impress upon us. And that's how we become truly thankful. Well, this morning, Brother Lamar, that last song you led, "I Want to Love Him More," I was tempted to change the message this morning, but when I asked permission, he said, "No, go with what was prepared." So I appreciated that song very much. The message this morning is a simple message. It kind of goes along with what we've been talking about this morning. But it's a message that's kind of been rolling around in my heart for about 30 years. And I'll explain that to you in a minute. The title of the message is Riches and Honor and Life. And some of you Bible students know right where we're going. If you would open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 22, I'd like to look at a few verses there and then expound on that. Proverbs chapter 22, I'll read the first four verses. We're going to focus on verse 4, but I think the context here is important. We start with verse 1. "A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold." Speaking about contentment. Verse 2. "The rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished." So he's trying to prime our minds here and our understanding to understand what it is he's about to tell us. And the book of Proverbs uses the words wisdom and understanding. In fact, wisdom is mentioned 54 times in the book of Proverbs. And it's significant. I really enjoy studying out these words and seeing how God puts these things together. 54 times wisdom. Understanding in the book of Proverbs is also 54 times. So those two concepts go together. So we need to gain this wisdom and understanding. Verse 4 says, "By humility." And that list that Brother Brendel read there from Colossians, it talked about humbleness of mind. It talked about meekness and lowliness. We're going to look at that. "By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life." And he's talking here about spiritual riches. Spiritual honor and spiritual life. Humility. What is humility? Humility is not natural to mankind. Pride certainly is. And we're gonna look into that some more. But humility is a supernatural characteristic. It's a characteristic that we gain from Christ himself. It's not natural. About 30 years ago, we were living in Jacksonville, Florida. And my young faith at that time, I had felt for a little while that I was becoming rather stagnant. There's not a lot of new insight, not a lot of new growth or understanding. So we went to church one Sunday morning. It was at a small Baptist church. And before church, I went and I had some time to pray alone. And I asked God, I said, "Lord, today, could you just give me one thing that might kind of urge me on, something new, some new insight that'll help me to get off of this mark that I'm sitting on here." the service started, we had our time of singing and worship, and then the preacher got up to preach, and he opened the Bible to Matthew chapter 11, and he read the last three verses, familiar verses. As he began to read, he got to a certain point, and that's where the Lord stopped me, and the preacher went on, and he preached that sermon, and I can't tell you to this day what he preached, because the Lord was preaching to me. He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Learn of me. And he said, "For I am meek and lowly in heart." Now, maybe you're not like me. Maybe you grew up different from me, although I tend to think that that's not the case. Our settings were different. I grew up a very proud person. We think of pride. We think of all the manifestations of pride. I think about how when I was young, even when I was newly married, we would play a board game in the house, just something that is totally non-competitive, something we do for what purpose? To have fun, to enjoy. Well, if I wasn't winning, I wasn't having fun. What was that? It was just pride. But that's the way I was. That was natural. Now, maybe some of you can play a game. You've always played a game and just had fun. Well, it wasn't fun for me, and it quickly became not fun for everybody else. I didn't have that supernatural humility. So anyway, the preacher preached through that passage, and I stopped there. "Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." And I started thinking, Jesus, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the Savior of mankind, the Creator of the world, the one who's sitting on the throne in heaven today, meek and lowly, it didn't make sense because I could not relate to that because that's not who I was. And so we identify ourselves, our own understanding, our own perspective with other things. And so this was a revelation to me. And so I spent quite a bit of time. I went home that day and spent all afternoon just looking through the Bible with my concordance. And my family reminds me that I studied this topic for easily a year afterwards. Now, studying a topic and having the transformative power in your life are two totally different things. I can give you verses and I can give you passages and I can tell you about humility and pride, but that doesn't mean that I'm a humble person. But I found, in my opinion, that pride is the root of all sin. Now, maybe you'd like to discuss that with me and dispute that, but I believe that pride is the root of all sin. And I've got a few verses here that I'd like to look at to try to help to explain that. I also found that humility, pride and humility, that the contrast is throughout this whole book, from the first page to the last. Because after all, God is all-powerful. And Jesus said, in fact, I think it's the only place that Jesus described his character. Not his deity, not his power, not his position, but his character as meek and lowly in heart. But what about the devil? What about the devil? Well, this morning, this is not a self-help seminar. If we approach it as a self-help seminar, we will all go away totally unfulfilled and no better than we were before. Because we cannot make ourselves humble. We cannot learn humility in our own strength. As I said, it's supernatural. So what is true humility? True humility, the best definition I can give for true humility is Jesus Christ. And so as we look at his life and we look to him, we see the outworkings of humility, true humility. Job, that righteous man, all throughout the book of Job, we have discussion and argument about his righteousness, but it was one thing in Job's character, in his life, that needed to be dealt with. And we see in the last chapter of Job, in chapter 42, he expresses finally, he says, "Lord, I had heard of you, and yet now I see you. And because I see you, I loathe myself. There was pride in Job's life. There was. And God wanted to root that out and put that humility, that Holy Spirit humility into his life. And he finally came to that place. Well, if we really don't know what true humility is, maybe we need to look at what pride is and we can relate to that better. So if you would just stay right here, I'm going to turn to a few other verses. Listen to what these verses say. I'm going to go first to Jeremiah chapter 48. Jeremiah 48, starting in verse 29, two verses. The prophet says, "We have heard the pride of Moab. He is exceedingly proud. His loftiness, his arrogancy, and his pride, and the haughtiness of his heart." How about that? Using several different adjectives to describe the same thing. He is prideful, he is arrogant, he is haughty. And what is the end of that? Going over to verse 42, it says, "And Moab shall be destroyed from being a people because he hath magnified himself against the Lord." Proverb writer says, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." I'll go now to Ezekiel chapter 16. Speaking about the sin of Sodom, we know about the city of Sodom. Sodom was destroyed. Why was Sodom destroyed? "Behold, this was the sin of Sodom, pride, the fullness of bread, and idleness of time." Three things Sodom had. First and foremost, pride. What is pride? Pride is trusting in self. Pride is believing in self. Pride is self-preservation. Pride is self-defense. Pride is self. And what did Jesus say? "If you would follow me, you deny yourself." So we see the contrast there. I'd like to now go to Isaiah chapter 14. Where did pride originate? Did God create pride when he created the world? Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 begins this way, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart," this is how he was cast down. This is how he fell from heaven. Because he said in his heart, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Lucifer. Verse 15, "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit." Pride. That's the origin of pride. So when we recognize pride in our spirit, pride in our lives, we know where that came from. And it ought to cause us to tremble. It ought to cause us to cry out to God for deliverance from this evil. James 4:6 says that God resisteth the proud but gives grace to the humble. And I'd like to go now to 1 Peter chapter 5, which he says the same thing, but there's a few other things that he says there that helps us to understand what God is really looking for. 1 Peter chapter 5, starting in verse 5, he says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another." How easy is that for us to do? How natural is that for us? It's not natural at all. It is not in our natural man to do that. Our flesh shrinks back from that. "And be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." This word humble here is actually the same word as abased. Jesus said, if you exalt yourself, you will be abased. But if you abase yourself, you will be exalted. Humble yourself. before God, before the mighty hand of God. Humility. Even the word humble, it comes from the root of humus, which means earth or clay. So if we are humble, we are just acknowledging our true state. Abraham said that I am but dust and ashes as he was talking to God about sparing the righteous people in Sodom. He said, forgive me, bear with me, I'm sorry, I'm speaking to the Almighty, but I'm just dust and ashes. That was an expression of humility. What do you think the most humble thing that a person can do is? I believe the most humble thing that we can do is pray. We get on our knees and we pray to an Almighty God. That's an acknowledgement that I cannot meet my needs. It's an acknowledgement that I have need. It's an acknowledgement that I am helpless without God Himself. Several quotations from different people, a couple of illustrations. Pride is the ground in which all other sins grow. None are so empty as those who are full of themselves. I had to stop and think about that one. I've been pretty empty in the past. Maybe there's still some fullness of myself that needs to be rooted out. There's a story about an elephant that was crossing a rickety old wooden bridge one time and had a flea on his back. And so they trudged across this bridge and it was shaking. And when they got to the other side, the flea spoke up and said, did you see how we made that bridge shake? How much effect did the flea have on that bridge? He was taking to himself things, something that didn't really apply. There's another story about two ducks and a frog. They became friends in the pond, and then the pond dried up. And the two ducks, they could just fly off and find another pond, but the frog was stuck. Well, being friends, they devised a plan where the ducks would hold a stick and the frog would hold onto the stick with his mouth and they'd fly off and they'd find a pond. Everything was going very well until the point where there was somebody standing on the ground and he looked up and he said, wow, that is so clever. I wonder who thought of that. And the frog said, I did. Pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. It is not a great thing to be humble when you are brought low, but to be humble when you are praised is a great and rare attainment. That's when it gets difficult. It's also possible to be proud of our humility. Charles Spurgeon gave some advice. He said, say much of what the Lord has done for you, but say little of what you have done for the Lord. Hudson Taylor, that great missionary who started the China Inland Mission and gave his life to the Chinese people, he was in Australia on furlough one time and he was to speak at this large Presbyterian church. Well, the host got up and gave such a glowing introduction to Hudson Taylor, calling him a great man and listing his achievements. And he ended by saying, and now our illustrious guest, Mr. Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor, it is said that he stood up and he paused several moments and then said, dear friends, I am just a little servant of an illustrious master. Abraham Lincoln had a very contentious campaign for president against Stephen Douglas. And Abraham Lincoln was elected. And at the inauguration, Stephen Douglas was on the platform with Abraham Lincoln. And as Abe Lincoln got up to give his inaugural address, he took off his big top hat and he looked around for a place to set it down. Well, Stephen Douglas jumped up and he went and he grabbed the president's hat. And he said to the person next to him, he says, well, if I can't be president, at least I can hold his hat. Philippians chapter 2. I would like you to turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 is a special chapter, if I can say that. If there's any chapter that's more special than any other in the Bible, probably not, but it's a special chapter. And we focus on the middle part of this chapter, but it's actually parenthetical. So I'd like to look at the first several verses first, and then look at the middle part. And our high school students at school are memorizing this passage right now. Philippians 2, verse 1, it says, "If there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies." So he's saying, is this what you're desiring? Is this what you're looking for? Because I know that in yourself, in your human nature, with your prideful self, there is no peace in there. You strive and you try to get and you war and all these things you try to get, James talks about, to satisfy your lusts. And there's no peace. No matter how much you get to yourself, there's no peace. He says, if this is what you want, consolation in Christ, comfort of love, fellowship of the Spirit, bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy, be like-minded, same love, one accord, one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Jesus said, I'm meek and lowly in heart. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves, supernatural. Look not every man on his own things. That's what we tend to do. But every man also on the things of others. And then the parenthetical part here, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And what did Jesus do? Let's consider, who is Jesus? Jesus, John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he created all things. He is the creator of the earth. Jesus is also the one that paid for our salvation. He paid for our sins. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. His blood was shed for my sins. This Jesus, who is now exalted on the right hand of the Father, King of kings and Lord of lords, Jesus Christ, the eternal one, the Alpha and the Omega. What did he do? And we look at that account of the feet washing and Jesus sitting there at the head of the table in his rightful place, clothed in his robes. And what did he do? He got up from his rightful place, he took off his robe, and he knelt down and served. That's a picture of this right here. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal to God, because he is God. But what did he do? He made himself of no reputation. And there's a word that we trip over all the time. Reputation, reputation, reputation. Now, it is good to have a good reputation if our reputation is in Christ. And people can see Jesus and be pointed to Jesus through our reputation. But too often our reputation is important to my flesh. But he made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, not a king, a servant, was made in the likeness of men. And so now he is found in fashion as a man. What did he do? He humbled himself further and became obedient unto death. And not just any death, but the death of the cross, the death of a despised criminal. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, given him a name above every name. This is our example. Where he leads, I'll follow. He our great example is and pattern for me. We sing that. This is our example. In Isaiah chapter 57, we read who God wants to dwell with. It says, God is the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity. And who does he inhabit eternity with? For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also, that is, of a meek or a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. This is who God wants to dwell with. Those that are of a contrite and humble spirit. But it's not natural. It's not natural. Try as we might, we can't attain to that. The way we attain to that is paradoxical, just like life comes from death. Winning comes through losing. Victory comes through surrender. We surrender ourselves to the Lordship of Christ, and we gain victory. Well, I'd have to go on to the second part now. And each of these parts could very easily be a sermon in itself, but I think these two are so closely intertwined that we need to look at both of them. The fear of the Lord, by humility and the fear of the Lord, are riches and honor in life. What is the fear of the Lord? Well, fear also is something that is natural to man. We are fearful people, some more than others, but what do we fear? What are we afraid of? We could list a whole number of things that we're afraid of. Fear is something that we're naturally acquainted with. Self-preservation is one of our greatest emotions, one of our greatest motivators. If we find ourselves in danger, self-preservation, self-defense. We talked about our reputation. And fear, what does fear do to us physically? Fear brings on ill feelings. Fear brings on dread and anxiety, loss of peace. There's that loss of peace again. Things that we so strongly desire. We want to have peace in our soul. We want to have a place of rest, but we go about it all the wrong way. Fear of the Lord is another one of those supernatural things. It requires self-denial. Fear of the Lord is born out of love. Love for who? Love for God, a reverence. It's kind of ironic that we try to get peace and we try to get relief from fear and we try to get safety and we try to get all those things. We try to get those things in temporal ways with man's understanding. Lean not unto your own understanding, but trust in the Lord. But the way to get these things is by denying our natural tendencies, by denying self and coming to Jesus for cleansing, for salvation. The fear of the Lord. There's a story that I've told before. Many of you have probably heard this. A group of youth going out for an afternoon, and one of them suggested that they do something that most of them knew that they really shouldn't do. And yet peer pressure, being what it is, caused most of them a little bit of uneasiness, but to go along with the group. There was one girl that decided to stand on her convictions and said, "No, I'm not going." And so they began to mock this girl. And one of them said to her, "What's the matter? Are you afraid your daddy's going to hurt you?" And I just love the response. She said, "No, I'm afraid I'm going to hurt my daddy." How do we view God? Are we afraid that we're going to get hurt? Are we afraid that we're going to be mocked by those around us? Or are we afraid that we're going to hurt our Heavenly Father? Are we going to cause him sorrow by dishonoring his name, by disobeying him? How strong is our fear of the Lord? Fear, it's not fear like being afraid, although there is that aspect there that we understand hell, we understand condemnation, we understand the wages of sin. We understand that he has power to cast body and soul into hell. But we need not fear God in that way if we yield ourselves to him. And so this fear of the Lord that it's talking about here is a reverence, a fear of hurting him, a fear of disobeying him, a fear of doing something that will displease him. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor in life. Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man bringeth a snare." And we're familiar with that too, fearing man. "But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Fear of man bringeth a snare." Fear of the Lord is a phrase that is used many, many times in the Bible. And I'd just like you to listen while I read several of them. Pick up on what The fear of the Lord produces. The first one, all of them except this one that I'm going to read are in the book of Proverbs, but the first one is in Job. Job chapter 28. Job 28, verse 28. And unto man he said, Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. With all thy wisdom, get understanding. We need to understand why God says what he says. We need to trust God. That's called faith. The fear of the Lord is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. Now I'll go to Proverbs. And there's more in Proverbs than I'm going to read. I'll read several. First one is in chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and understanding. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. So the fear of the Lord is hating evil, and it specifically mentions pride and arrogancy. Chapter 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Chapter 10, verse 27. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. Chapter 14, verses 26 and 27. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. Those are things that we would desire. Those are things that sound good to us. And God tells us how to get to that place. Chapter 15, verse 33. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. 16, verse 6. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Victory over sin, fear of the Lord, love for God. Chapter 19, verse 23. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. And this brings us back to the verse we started with. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. At one time I took this verse and I thought about the converse. And so I wrote it down here in my Bible. You could probably replace some of these words. Humility and the fear of the Lord are supernatural characteristics. Again, things that we cannot produce in ourselves, things that only come through the Holy Spirit of God as we surrender ourselves to Him, deny our flesh. Conversely, by pride and selfishness are poverty, disgrace, and destruction. So we can see a contrast there. It gives us a better understanding of what God is talking about if we see what our natural tendencies are by pride and selfishness. We produce, or we get to ourselves, poverty, spiritual poverty, poverty of soul, and oftentimes poverty in a temporal sense too. Poverty of relationships with other people, disgrace or shame we could put in there, and ultimately destruction. But God tells us it's by humility and the fear of the Lord that we have riches and honor in life. Jesus said in Matthew 11, learn of me, learn of me. I believe true learning only takes place when a change has been effected. I can learn facts, but unless those facts produce a change of thinking, a change of behavior, a change of understanding, then true learning has not taken place. So Jesus said, learn of me. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, God tells us what his purpose is for us, is that we are to be conformed to the image of his Son. So that's his desire for every one of us sitting here, is the confirmation, a transformation from the natural man, from those things that we are to put off, to putting on Christ, being clothed with humility. The character of Christ is manifested how? It's manifested in fruit, the fruit of humility, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, those things that manifest the Spirit of Christ to those around us. They come from within after they are placed within by the Holy Spirit of God through our surrender. James 4:10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. If we think about those occasions in the Bible where men actually did get a little sight of the Lord, what was their response? What did Isaiah say? He said, in the year that Uzziah died, I also saw the Lord high and lifted up, sitting upon his throne, his train filled the temple. He said, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips among people of unclean lips. Ezekiel saw the Lord by the river Kibar, and he fell down on his face as a dead man. John, the one most intimate with Jesus on the Isle of Patmos, he saw the glory of the Lord, and he fell down as a dead man. The sight of the Lord will humble us. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. He will raise us up in newness of life. As I was reading these verses yesterday, a verse of song came to mind here that I'd just like to read. Very familiar. It's one phrase. And actually, as I read the whole song, I'm not going to read the whole song to you. You know the song. Next time we sing it, maybe you can pay attention to the words. But the first verse goes like this. When I survey the wondrous cross, when I see Jesus, on which the Prince of Glory died, and consider why he was there, my richest gain, all that I want for myself, all that I heap to myself, all that I desire and all that I pursue, I count but loss in the sight of the Lord, and pour contempt on all my pride. Pride. Pride is of the devil, but pride is natural to us. Pride is what we do. Pride is who we are without the redeeming power of the blood of Jesus and his Holy Spirit. So really, with this message here this morning, as I've gone through several verses and several illustrations and quotations, really what we're doing here is we're just painting a picture. We're painting a picture of Jesus. We see Jesus made a little lower than the angels for what? For the purpose of death, to die for me, that I might die with him in a fashion, to be raised up in newness of life with him. If I am buried with him in baptism, in the likeness of his death, then in the likeness of his resurrection, I can be raised up to newness of life. So we're painting this picture of Jesus. It's a transformation. And just like John the Baptist said, I must decrease and he must increase. So again, we're not talking about a self-help seminar. We're not talking about go home and try to make yourself more humble. I've said this before. We pray for grace. God, give me grace for this. God, give me grace for that. What does the Bible say? He gives grace to the humble. Rather, we should pray, God, root out the pride in my life. Lord, give me the humility of Christ. Put the Christ life in me. No longer me, but the Christ life. That the meekness and lowliness of Christ could be lived out in me, It will transform our relationships. This passage I read started with, a good name is rather be chosen than great riches. What is the only good name there is? Jesus. One of the Ten Commandments says, take not the name of the Lord thy God in vain. What does that mean? It means do not call yourself a Christian in vain. Do not call yourself a Christian and then act naturally. I am a Christian. I identify with Christ. So no longer me that lives. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We're painting a picture of Jesus. It's so easy for us to see pride in other people, isn't it? Somebody once said that pride is the only disease that makes everybody else sick. But we don't tend to see it too readily in ourselves. I have a picture on the wall in my study of a rendering of Jesus with a crown of thorns holding a little lamb. We've seen pictures in the storybooks of Jesus sitting with little children around him. We've seen pictures of Jesus blessing the multitude. We like those pictures of Jesus, don't we? We like to look at those. We like to see those. Again, Romans 8:29, God says he wants us to be conformed to the image of Christ. And what is that image? That image is meek and lowly in heart, with love and blessing poured out to others, esteeming others better than ourselves. Totally unnatural. And something that I have such a far way to go in. By his grace, he can continue to work that in our lives as we yield ourselves, as we gain understanding that this is who Jesus is. Jesus gave himself, humbled himself to death, the death of the cross, that we might live. But how are we to live? The world is looking for Jesus. The world wants to see Jesus. Can Jesus see him, or can the world see Jesus in me? He wants us to be meek and lowly in heart. He wants us to fear the Lord through love and honor to him. God help us. God bless you. Pray for me. Let's pray for each other. I pray that the name of Jesus would be exalted and manifest to those around us in this dark world. Let's kneel for prayer.